Let me read once more, Titus, while you're still standing. We'll pray, and then I'll invite you to be seated. But our text tonight will be Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you for the reminder that it is that this night, this day in history, the grace of God was manifested in the birth of Jesus Christ, that you condescended, that you stooped, and that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We are thankful that you sent your Son to be our Savior from sin and death and for joy and glory. So tonight, as we gather as your people in this place, as we remember this moment in history, not only remembering the incarnation, but also anticipating the revelation, that, Father, our hearts would be turned toward you, that we would see our stories in light of your story. We do ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Merry Christmas. I would extend you as well Happy Advent. I sometimes think the Advent aspect of Christmas gets lost in our culture and context, but I am very, very thankful for this season. The word Advent itself means coming or arrival. It takes on the meaning of the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. In our church season, which I think is important, that we go through the season of Advent because it calls us back to this larger story in which you and I exist, it speaks to our expectation or anticipation of Jesus, the Messiah, God's promised seed from Genesis 3:15. The hope of Advent, of his coming, presupposes a reason why his coming does indeed bring us joy, why it brings us hope. There is a reason why the anticipation of his coming fills us with a sense of hope, of assurance. For many, if not most children, Christmas is a time of great anticipation because of the presents that they believe they will be receiving. That is the tone of this season as we anticipate the soon arrival of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've invited us to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 as our Advent study. The book of Titus is considered one of the pastoral epistles from the Apostle Paul to both Timothy and Titus. Paul wrote Titus after Acts had ended and Paul was released from house arrest in Rome. He is then left in Crete. In fact, if you are in Titus chapter 2, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says concerning the Apostle Paul and his relationship to Titus, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So the Apostle Paul writes to Titus while Titus is in Crete, and the intent of Paul writing to Titus is to, as it were, set the church in order. What's interesting is that our text, chapter 2, 11 through 15, is a parallel passage to chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 in the book of Titus. And both paragraphs, Titus 2, 11 through 15, and Titus 3, 3 through 8, both of them form the basis or the foundation for the exhortations that precede this particular text. If we were to look at chapter 2, we see that it addresses older men. Chapter 2, verse 3, older women. It speaks of the relationships between bondservants and their masters. In chapter 3, 1 through and 2, speak of a congregation and those who are leading the congregation, the elders. And so you have these relationships inside of this family of families. And the basis, the foundation as to how we relate one to another is embedded in these two paragraphs. So I've already read chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And again, notice how verse 11 begins in chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Now listen to chapter 3, 3 through 8. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This is what life looks like apart from Christ. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, that same thought parallels verse 11 in chapter 2 when it says, "For the grace of God has appeared." God broke into time, the time-space-mass continuum. God becomes man. That manifestation, that incarnation, is an expression of the grace of God. In fact, verse 4 of chapter 3 says it's the kindness of God, it's the love of God that causes or prompts him to do what he did. And then verse 5 of chapter 3 says he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Again, when you parallel that with what we've just read in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, you see the exact same thought being expressed. These things are good and profitable for men. So Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15 really gives us, as it were, the theological basis for the lives we are now living. But what's interesting about chapter 2, verses 11 and through 15 are two things stated. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared," it speaks of Jesus coming. Jesus came. Those of us who have gathered here tonight consider that an historical fact. Jesus Christ was born of woman. He took on for himself a human nature. And what's interesting about our text, and I'll point that out right now, and I'm sure I'll repeat it later on, but verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared." It's an aorist tense. It's a point in time, a past fact. Jesus came. And then verse 13, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." It uses a present participle, which speaks of in time. Right now, not only did Jesus come, but Jesus is coming. Perhaps you have had the opportunity to participate at work or in a different context, the celebration of this moment, Christmas. And in the celebration of the moment, Christ is completely absent. Because it's not, in a sense, a church service. It's not a gathering of people that are celebrating Advent. It's simply celebrating, as it were, the season. And so different things are exchanged or foods are consumed. But completely devoid of that moment is the actual reason for the moment itself, which is the coming of Christ. Jesus came. And Paul says to Titus, the basis of our relationship as the people of God is based on the person and work of Jesus. He came. It's an historical fact. Notice how our text describes the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation. Three things are stated. First, his coming is an expression of grace. For the grace of God has appeared. God has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. He stooped, he condescended, and he came. So his first coming is an expression of grace. The second thing we note from our text is that in the coming of Jesus Christ, it says he's bringing salvation to everyone. So his first coming is an expression of grace, and it brings salvation to all men. This is what God does. We are celebrating Advent. Advent is a celebration of the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ. What is behind all of this? It is the redemption of mankind. We'll note that in just a moment. But his first coming brings salvation to all men. This is what God does. We cannot save ourselves. He must save us. This is, by the way, where our journey must always begin. We must see ourselves as helplessly and hopelessly lost. Not only must we feel the full weight of our despair, but we must equally and proportionately see the magnitude of his provision in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is without apology that I say to you, I was once a sinner, fully engulfed in my sin. But then I saw Jesus. And Jesus is the Savior of my soul. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, makes the statement concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ that, one, it is an expression of grace, two, it brings salvation to everyone, and then finally, notice what it says in verse 12. It says it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires or lusts. The word literally means lusts. It's a passionate emotion. But the grace of God, the manifestation of Christ, the bringing of salvation, stands in stark contrast to the things of this world. The world celebrates a moment in time, and it is ungodly and worldly. But in contrast to that, this incarnation, this salvation, calls us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When you and I celebrate Advent, when we celebrate Christmas, it should be markedly different than the way that it is celebrated by the unbelieving. There is a stark contrast between them and us, but it's not because we are different, it's because He is different. I note this, and it's a reason why I love the liturgical calendar. Just like regular giving of our financial resources can break the stronghold that money has on us, so also the liturgical calendar can enable us to see how our stories are a part of a greater story. We are here gathered to celebrate Advent, the coming of Jesus as an historical fact. Jesus came. And that coming stands in stark contrast to the things of this world. So the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, setting things in order in the church in Crete, the first thing he says concerning this theological foundation is that Jesus came. And that first coming that we are marking tonight is an expression of God's grace. It brings salvation to everyone, and it stands in stark contrast to the things of this world. That's what this moment speaks to. The second thing, it's found in verse 13. Notice what Paul does. He doesn't simply call us to remember an historical event, and he notes three things concerning this incarnation. But then he says, and he uses this structure called a present participle, which speaks of an ongoing activity. You have this past fact, he came, but you have this ongoing activity, he's coming. And as a consequence of he's coming, we are to be looking. We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then several things are noted concerning him, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Not only has Jesus come, but Jesus is coming. Not only do we have the incarnation, but now we have what is called the revelation. Notice three things concerning this future coming, this imminent coming. Who is it we are waiting for? Notice how he is described in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The one for whom we wait, the one to whom we are looking, is described as the blessed hope and the glory of our great God and Savior. He is both hope and glory. Heaven is not something that I have ever tried to actually describe. We have statements concerning it in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. But heaven is Jesus. Heaven is encountering the presence of Christ. Someone might ask me the question, well, what is heaven like? I can perhaps give you some descriptives, but I do know who is in heaven, and the who outweighs the what. The who is Jesus. And he is the blessed hope and glory. The one who came and for whom we wait is the embodiment of hope and glory. We do not simply wait for his benefits, we wait for him. We all, in a sense, groan under this curse. All of us look for release. But more than the release from this curse is the joy of his presence. We cannot and we must not replace the substance with this shadow. So we are waiting for him. We are looking for him. We are looking to him. who it is we are waiting for, the one who is both the blessed hope and the glory of the great God and Savior. But notice how he is described as to what he did. It says, the one for whom we look gave himself for us. God sent his Son to be our Savior from sin and death and for joy and glory. God sent his Son, and his Son took on human form. His Son took on human nature. And in the coming of Christ, he gave himself for us. This is the act of grace that eludes our abilities to comprehend. So when we are thinking of Advent, when we think of the season, when we anticipate the coming, and tonight we are marking the coming, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we must begin to see that this is an expression of grace, and it eludes our abilities to comprehend how God himself could so condescend in such a way as to take on human form, human nature, and then to go the way of the cross. And he gave himself in order that, this text tells us, he might redeem us from sin and death. His intent in coming was to restore to us the ability to know and experience the joy that he has within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think of this, and I've meditated on this all week and all during Advent. I cannot help but note and feel the emptiness of this season in contrast to the hope and glory presented in him. We sometimes put on this season as if this season and the coming together of family, the eating of food, the giving of gifts, and the receiving of the same, that somehow the shadow is going to do for us what only can be done by the substance. And because of that, this is perhaps one of the darkest times on the yearly calendar. Because we think, well, everyone. This season points to the one hope that we do have, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the actual reason for this season. But notice who it is we are waiting for, the blessed hope and glory. What we see he has done is he gave himself, and why did he do it? The text says, in order to redeem us, which is the cause and a consequence of this redemptive activity, is that he purifies for himself a people for his own possession. Because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and it stands again in contrast to the ungodliness and the worldly desires that sit out there, the circumstances in which we exist. But he gave himself in order to redeem us, and as a consequence of that redemptive act, he purifies for himself a people. This is the effect. Two things are noted inside the text. It says that we are his. God reclaims what is rightfully his. God sent his Son to be our Savior from sin and death and for joy and glory. He redeems us from every lawless deed. And as a consequence of that redemptive act, he has now purified for himself a people for his own possession. Christmas is always a joyous time. And in our house, Kirsten sets up a tree, and she goes out and buys intentional gifts for each of the grandchildren, and she wraps those gifts, and she places them under the tree. And when the grandkids come over, the first thing they do is make a beeline for the tree. And they begin looking at all the presents to see which ones have their names on them. And they'll walk around and go, oh, this one's mine. Well, why? Because the name's on the box. You and I, because of what God has done, are the gift under the tree. And God has put his name on that box. And he says, that one is mine. That one's mine. And folks, I can't think of any reason why I would be more happier than that, knowing that God has redeemed me from every lawless deed, and he says, that one right there, that clump of clay that's going to go to dust, that one is mine. I am his. But not only does he reclaim what is rightfully his, but then notice what it says in verse 14. He has purified for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That statement is in parallel to the grace of God has appeared. Not only are we His, but we do His work. His people, you and I, are now extensions of this coming grace through acts of grace, through acts of kindness. Our seasonal gift giving is an expression of God's condescending grace. When we buy someone a gift, that is a gift. It's not a wage. Now, you might, you know, have a holdout kind of thing. You might think, the only reason I am going to give you this is because of X, Y, Z. But that's not the way a gift works. We give gifts to those who do not deserve anything less than judgment, separation, and despair. The reason why we buy gifts for people is because we love those people. Rather than being a time of anxiety, emptiness, and anticlimactic emotion, this season is to act as a reminder of God's great gift, where He stoops and He gives so that we become His people and we become extensions of His grace to a world that is consumed by ungodliness and marked by fleshly lusts. This is what God has done, and this is what this season calls us to remember. God gave His Son so that you and I might be saved from sin and death and for joy and glory. God has given all this to us. I have a Husqvarna 16-inch chainsaw. And when I bought it, I said to Solomon, I just bought you a chainsaw. And Solomon might have been 5 years old. So Solomon will have said to me through the years, hey, show me my chainsaw. I show him his chainsaw, and he knows that he can't play with the chainsaw. But oftentimes, my grandchildren argue over something they want that in the moment they cannot have. I often remind them that everything Grandpa has is theirs. Everything. Everything that I possess is theirs. I am simply withholding at times from them what is already theirs for their safety and joy. But God has already given us everything. Romans 8 says, I have already given you my Son. Whatever else you might want is a mere trinket. Advent reminds us that God Himself has already given us the best gift ever. And it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus is coming. We now look for the blessed hope and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us, causing us to be a pure people, people of His own possession, who are now extensions of His grace to those around us. Notice how this text ends, verse 15. It echoes the same idea that's found in chapter 3, where Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement, verse 8, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Call the people in Crete. Call the people in Waukesha to remember these things. Jesus came. Jesus is coming. And he says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Speak. Talk about it. Talk about it. That's all the word speak means. Lalao. Talk about it. Talk about Advent with those that you come in contact. Christmas, Advent, is all about the historical coming of Jesus Christ. Exhort. That word exhort is our favorite word. Parakalao, come alongside. You know, Christmas, this season, can be one of the most darkest and depressing moments for people. Let's come alongside those people and speak hope. Speak hope. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ is coming. That's the message of Advent. And then the text says, reprove. Caution, counsel, warn. This we also do in a service like tonight. When we are left with the emptiness the season will inevitably bring, let us remind ourselves that we are only pilgrims and that our truest joy and happiness is found in a person and work, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us our truest joy, and Jesus is the one who brings us our truest happiness. This is what this season is all about. He came, He is coming. The grace of God has indeed appeared, bringing salvation to everyone. And what He and who He is and what He has done stands in stark contrast to the ungodliness and worldly lusts all around us. Please stand with me as we close in prayer and sing a final song. Our Father God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we as your people can gather together and that we can remember that Jesus Christ has come. And Father, not only do we remember the first incarnation, we also remember and look for the second, the revelation. Jesus Christ is coming again. The one who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. That one. And through this redemptive act, he has purified for himself a people who are now precious. And Father, we know that as saved people, recipients of grace, we now become conduits of grace. We are zealous of every good work. Let us be gracious and lavish and generous with the giving of our love and support to those who find themselves struggling. So, Father, thank you for this time as a family. Help us to remember as to why we do indeed gather. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.